You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
We've been doing this series on the Holy Spirit, and I am so pumped about what I get to talk to you guys about today. This is something God has been dealing with my heart about for a couple of weeks now, or probably more like a month or so. And do you guys like holidays? You guys like holidays? What about Christmas? Anybody like Christmas? Anybody a Christmas fan? Okay, so has anybody, now you got to be honest, have you listened to Christmas music yet? Raise your hand if you've already listened to, my wife is the chief of the sinners. You guys need to stop, all right? It ain't even Halloween yet. It's not right, all right? It is not right. November 1st? Look, let me tell you something. I have said for a long time, Thanksgiving is nothing but a holdover holiday. Because Halloween is over, Christmas is too far away, and you're so ready for Christmas, you need a holiday. Just, it's like a drug, you know? You got to have a hit, you know what I'm saying? Just to get you ready for Christmas. But no, we love Christmas. In fact, this weekend, we live in an apartment, and our storage room, something happened, and we got a leak in our storage room outside on our porch. So my living room is just piled full of stuff that's normally in the storage room right now, which I'm a neat freak, and I hate mess, and it's just driving me crazy. Like, I can't relax, and it's awful. But anyway, my wife came to me yesterday. She had been out some yesterday, and she said, well, we got everything out of the storage room. You know what that means? I said, no, but we got to put it all back in. I don't know. And she said, well, that just means we got to go ahead and put all the Christmas stuff up. I said, no, it does not. It is not even Halloween. We are not putting Christmas stuff up yet. That is, no, it does not work. But anyway, stop. My family and I, we love Christmas. Look, I can't get bogged down. You guys got to stop with the woos. We love Christmas at our house, and I've talked to you guys about it a little bit before, but we have tons of traditions. Like, we created traditions. We literally sat down and thought through what we wanted our Christmas Eve to look like so that when, as our kids grew up, that they could tell their kids, yeah, this is what we did every single year. This was what we did because we wanted to create memories with our family. And one of our traditions is that we watch the movie Elf. I love the movie Elf. That may not be your cup of tea, and that's fine, but I love it. Now, look, my kids are like, Dad, can we just, like, make the tradition of watching a Christmas movie? I said, no, it will be Elf from now till the day you die. You will watch Elf on Christmas Eve. If you are with me, Elf is what we're watching. And so if you've never seen Elf, Elf is about a guy named Buddy the Elf. He's a kid, like a baby, and he accidentally crawls in Santa Claus's sack when Santa comes to an orphanage. Well, Santa brings him back unknowingly to the North Pole, and Buddy crawls out of the sack, and Santa has a soft heart, so he decides to keep him in the North Pole. The problem is Buddy is a human. He's not an elf. And so he grows up and becomes like a 35-year-old man living in a world of elves. And he's huge. Like, it shows him sitting at the desk, and, like, he can't get but one leg in it, and his head's, like, you know, rubbing the ceiling, and he's like, taking a shower, and the shower head's, like, here, so he's, like, doing this, trying to get water on him. And it's so funny. And then he finally goes back to New York to find his dad and all this kind of stuff, and he's so out of place because he's so immature, because he doesn't know that he's supposed to grow up. But can I tell you something? A lot of times we know people in our lives like that. Maybe not so much to the point of the extreme of the movie that's done for comedy, but there's people in our lives that we know that are like, you know, they're a grown-up, but they're so immature, it's ridiculous. Like, you're going, bro, you've got to progress in your life a little bit. You know what I'm saying? I don't know what that was about, but
you don't want to know either.
We're going to leave it alone. But you got to progress in your life a little bit, because if you don't progress, if you don't mature, it's not natural, right? Right? Okay, I guess so. There's all these songs. When I was a kid, there was the jingle for Toys R Us. Is there anybody remember it? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. There's a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. Yeah. Okay, we'll stop. Okay, I get it. You remember it. I got it. And then we have stories like Peter Pan, right? That's all about, I don't ever want to grow up. The problem is, it's just not natural. To not mature is not natural. And can I tell you something? It's the same thing in our Christian walk. A lot of times we go through life and we have the salvation experience. We say, God, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask Him to come into my heart and change my life. I believe He's the Son of God. And then we walk out of these church doors and we make no change whatsoever. And we say, we're still Christians. Guys, it can't be like that. We have to continue maturing in our faith. It's not natural if we don't. Even Paul knew that it was important. 1 Corinthians 3, he was talking to the church of Corinth, and he said, and this is verses 1 through 3, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to the world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. And doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world?" And then he says again to the same people just a few chapters later in chapter 13, he says, "When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." Paul is telling them, look, guys, you've got to progress in your faith. There's stuff so much deeper than just fire insurance. Okay, if you don't understand, that's an old school term. In other words, there's so much more to Jesus than just not going to hell. All right? There's many people that get saved and give their life to Christ just so they don't have to spend eternity in hell. Let me tell you, that's a great reason to give your heart to Jesus Christ and to believe Him for everything. But let me tell you, that is just the scratching the surface of a relationship with Jesus Christ and the depths of what it could be. So if you want to mature, if you want to become spiritually mature, you have to do one thing. You have to learn to live a life led by the Holy Spirit. And that's one of your first blanks on your paper there. Spiritual maturity is the result of living a life led by the Holy Spirit. An old preacher named Derek Prince, he said, "The sad truth is that many Christians who've been born again never really go on to be led by the Holy Spirit. Consequently, they never achieve maturity. They never become the kind of complete Christian that God intended." So if we're going to be mature, effective children of God, then we have to learn to allow God's Holy Spirit to move in our lives. See, Romans 8:14 says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Great. As many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Great. So you're saying, if I'm led by the Spirit, I'm going to be a son of God. What you need to understand is the meaning of the Greek word that's used there for sons. It doesn't just mean that you're going to be an offspring of God or a child of God. The word there is called huios. It's H-U-I-O-S in English. Huios. And that speaks to a son that is mature and successful. Okay? So you need to understand, when this verse was written in Romans, basically Paul is telling the Romans through the leading of the Holy Spirit, for if you're led by the Spirit, then you will be a mature and successful Christian. God did not save us so that we could do whatever we wanted to do and just get out of going to hell. God saved us to make a difference in this world. And we will not make a difference in this world if we're not led by the Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand what we're doing here? Everybody got that? Okay, so what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And that takes us to John chapter 14. And it says that the friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of the things that I've told you. Guys, the Holy Spirit, His purpose is to continue the work of Jesus Christ on the earth through you. Even Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than me will he do. Because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." And he goes on to say some other things. But did you get what Jesus just said? Did you get what he just said? He said, whatever you've seen me do, you're going to do even greater things through the Holy Spirit. That blows my mind. We're talking about the Son of God, the incarnate God, said, "You're going to do greater things than you've seen me do." How is that even possible? You know how it's possible? It's possible through the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. If we don't understand how to let the Holy Spirit guide us, we're going to be stagnant and we're going to die. We're not going to be effective. Yes, you may miss hell. You may make heaven. But you're going to have a sad life as a Christian. And it's going to be a hassle. And it's going to be a pain. And you're going to wonder many times why you even deal with trying to be a Christian. Because you don't understand that if you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding your life, you're not going to be effective and successful and mature. Think about if a 10-year-old tried to live this life without a parent leading him, without someone, a guardian showing him how to work. He's not going to be successful. He's not going to be able to function normally. He may survive. He may exist, but he's not going to make anything of himself that he could if he had somebody guiding him. Do you understand that? It's about becoming spiritually mature. So then the question is this. If we all agree that we need to learn to live a life led by the Spirit, that sounds great in theory. And some of us that have been Christians for a long time, we get it. We've been there. We know how this works. But some of you guys that have not been Christians for a long time or you don't really understand the things of God, maybe you don't get what it means to live a life led by the Spirit, because it sounds a little bit weird. It sounds a little bit kooky. Sounds a little bit out there. Let me tell you something. We're going to unweird it today. How about that? Can we unweird the Holy Spirit? Because let me tell you something. What we're called to be is supernatural, naturally supernatural. We're called to make a difference in this world through the supernatural and not be weird about it. Because when you get weird, people don't want to be attracted to what you're doing. But when you can be normal and still operate through the Holy Spirit and the supernatural, people are drawn to that. And they want to see God do some amazing things. Can we look at the story of Elijah? We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit coming out of the Old Testament today. And I'm really excited about that because it's a little bit weird. You don't normally talk about the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. You usually go out of the book of Acts or something like that. But today, we're going to step back in time a little bit. We're going to look at the story of a man named Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets ever to exist in the history of the world, one of the heroes of the Bible. But I'm going to show you how much like us he really was. In 1 Kings chapter 18, this is, if you ever see the story of Elijah, Elijah is, hey, let's not go there yet quite, Kim. We're going to come there in just a second. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, anytime you hear a sermon or a story about Elijah, this is a lot of times where you find Elijah's big exploits, okay? Let me just give you a few examples for those of you that may not know his story. Elijah lived in a time when Ahab was the king of Israel. He was basically controlled by his wife Jezebel, who was horrible. In fact, she was so bad that nowadays we call a really terrible woman a Jezebel, right? Okay, so that's where that comes from. His wife was terrible. She worshipped all these false gods and all this kind of stuff and led the entire nation of Israel into worship of false gods. And so Elijah, in this chapter, the first thing that happens is that he takes on 850 pagan prophets by himself in a showdown of gods, so to speak, on the top of a mountain. There's 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Asherah. And he walks up to the top of that mountain and he takes this time and he says, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to build two altars. We're going to cut up a cow or a bull or whatever it is. We're going to put it on the altar and you're going to go first. All you prophets, what I want you to do is I want you to pray. And all I want you to do is something little. We're just going to ask that God rains fire down on this sacrifice. Okay? So you pray to Baal, you pray to your gods, and if he answers by fire, he's the true God. And then when you're done, I'll put my bull on my altar, and then I'll pray to my God, Jehovah, and if he rains fire down, we'll say he's the true God. One guy against 850. The Bible says that they go on and on, and he lets the pagan prophets go first, and they're dancing around and cutting themselves and screaming and crying and praying, and Elijah trips me out because he starts, like, taunting them. You know, if you don't know the story, Elijah's like, oh, it looks like he's not listening, ha, 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 you know? And he even says at one point that maybe he's covering his feet. And just to give you a little bit of expository learning, that's what we called it in college, to say he's covering his feet, that means he's in the bathroom. Follow what I'm saying? So Elijah, this is in the Bible, y'all. Y'all need to read the Bible sometime because there's some great stories. Elijah is literally the prophet of God, is standing up there in the middle of 850 people, and he says, I don't know, maybe he's like in the bathroom or something. He's just not hearing you. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, it comes to the point. Of course, Baal never answers because Baal isn't real. Elijah steps up by himself. He says, look, I'm going to let God show off a little bit. We're going to not only put the bull on the altar, but we're going to douse it with water. We're going to dig a trench. We're going to pour more water in that trench. We're going to make it so soaking, sopping wet that no physical fire could ever light this. And then Elijah steps up and he says, oh, let me just throw you this one little thing real quick. If you read it, the word says that Elijah rebuilt the altar of God to put the sacrifice on. He didn't put the sacrifice on the altar that the Baal worshipers were using. There's another whole sermon right there. You cannot put something pure and build it on a base that's not. You got to know what you're building on. That's the term for another time. So Elijah says, he steps up and basically he says, hey God, I know you're real. Why don't you show these people? I mean, not in those words, but basically that's what he's saying. Fire rains down, burns the whole thing up, okay? So that's the first thing that happens in chapter 18. It's amazing. I mean, the place goes nuts. He shows all these prophets up. The next thing that happens is he tells King Ahab that the drought that Israel has been in for years is about to end. Do you know why he tells him this? Because he sees one cloud in the sky the size of a man's hand. Understand, not the shape of a man's hand, the size of a man's hand. And he says, that's it. And he tells the servant, go tell Ahab, you got to get your chariots and get back to the king, back to the castle right now. Because if you don't, you're going to get stuck in the mud because of all the rain. And the drought ended. The Bible says that after he told Ahab he needed to go, that God gave him super strength to outrun the chariots to Jezreel. Do you get that? God turned Elijah into the Flash, y'all. We're not talking about little mules that Elijah outran. We are talking about the king's horses and chariots. It was 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, 17 miles. And Elijah outran them to get to Jezreel. So these are the exploits of, this is all in one chapter of who Elijah is. Now, don't you want a life that God works through like that? God can still do the supernatural today. Next time I run a marathon, I'm going to talk about 1 Kings chapter 18. God, you did it once. Do it again. God still works in the supernatural. But let me get to this. Chapter 18 doesn't happen without chapter 17. Chapter 17 is where Elijah learns what the voice of God is, who God is, and what God wants him to be. Chapter 17, it starts off, and Elijah just busts on the scene. The first thing we ever hear from Elijah, the first time we ever hear his name, is 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Let me just read the first few verses. It says, now Elijah, now this is before chapter 18, remember. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I have given the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east and hide by Kirith Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I've commanded them to bring you food. Verse 5. So Elijah did as the Lord commanded and camped beside Kirith Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I've instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath, this is verse 10, as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks. In other words, she was getting ready to build a fire. And he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, bring me a bite of bread too. Now, if you want to learn how to live a life led by the Spirit, the first thing you've got to get is you've got to learn to hear the voice of God in your life and what that sounds like. In these 11 verses, God told Elijah four things in these seven verses, and Elijah heard every single one of them every single time. I need you to hear this. If you don't know what the voice of God sounds like, it's impossible to lead a Spirit-led life. Okay, well, what do you mean, Pastor Shane? Like God's going to physically, like speak to me like you're speaking to me now? It can happen. Absolutely, it can happen. Is that the norm? Usually not, but it can. Normally, what the Spirit, what the voice of God sounds like is a nudge inside of you. It's something that you're walking down the street or you're in Walmart and you see somebody and you kind of double take and you kind of feel this thing like, I feel like there's something going on with this person's life. I feel like there's something there. There's a little feeling. You walk into a party and you say, something's not right about this. I need to think about doing something else. You look at somebody on the side of the road that's holding up a cardboard sign, and you never stop and give money to anybody on the side of the road holding up a cardboard sign. But just for some reason, this one time, something on the inside says, I kind of feel like I might want to give some money to this person today. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's usually how the Holy Spirit works. And the more you learn what his voice sounds like, the more effective you are in your life. See, you can't know what the Holy Spirit sounds like until you've trained yourself to hear it. And it comes from just spending time in his presence. I remember when I was a youth pastor in Mobile, we would go on trips and stuff, and a lot of times I had to be off doing other things. You know what I'm saying? Like I would leave our kids with my wife or with one of our leaders, and I would have to be off, coordinating something or working over here or doing this or doing that or whatever. And I remember, for some reason, people say I'm a loud person, and I don't get that at all. I think I'm pretty quiet and reserved most of the time. I'm not out there, kind of shy. But my teenagers used to tell me, anytime we need to know where Pastor Shane is, we just listen because we can hear his laugh over everything, all right? Which I still don't agree with. I don't think I'm loud. But they say, anytime we need to know where you are, for real, we'll just stop and we'll listen. And sooner or later, we'll hear, "Whoa!" I don't really laugh like that. But which I found very funny. Of course, I got joked on for years about that and still do. But God's like that. The more you're around him, the more you know what his voice sounds like. Those teenagers knew what I sounded like because I had spent a ton of time with them. And not just serious time. We had hung out, we had laughed, we had been stupid together, we had had serious moments, and we had had a lot of fun. And because they had spent time with me, they knew where I was because they heard my voice. Because they could pick that voice out of a crowd. Let me ask you something. Have you spent enough time with God that you could pick his voice out of a crowd? Because can I tell you, you have three voices fighting for your attention inside of you every single day. You've got the voice of the devil. Yes, he's real. You've got the voice of God, and you've got your voice. The question is, which one are you going to listen to? And do you know which one is which? You've got to learn to hear. The only way you can do that is to stay connected to him. John chapter 15, verse 1, and then moving on to 4 and 5, Jesus is talking. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch can't produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to get this, guys. You want to know what the voice of God sounds like? Then stay connected to him. You can be disconnected from the branch. I was talking to Christina about this before church. Keith and I were. If you take a tree, let's say some kind of flowering tree, and you cut a branch off of it, or a branch gets torn off, and it falls on the ground, and it's got flowers all over it, for a couple, three days, it's still going to look really pretty laying on the ground, right? Because it's got really pretty flowers. But eventually what happens? It turns brown. It starts dying because there's death in it. You can't be effective with death inside. If you're not connected to the life that is Jesus Christ, you cannot be effective in this life. So let me tell you something. You want to know how to learn what the voice of God sounds like? Spend time with him. Spend time with him. And see, God, he doesn't always speak the way that we think he's going to. And let me show you something in Elijah's life one more time before we move on. Elijah, after chapter 18, Elijah has the propensity to be a whiner, okay? Elijah likes to whine some. So he has this great win in chapter 18. And then Jezebel basically says, before the sun goes down, I will kill you. And so Elijah's like, well, shoot, I'm going to take off running. So Elijah runs away from this woman, and which I think is so funny because he just faced down 850 prophets of God on top of the mountain, and now he's running from one woman. Men, there is something. I'm just playing. I'm not even going to go there. I'm just playing. But anyway, Elijah goes to this cave on this mountain, right? And basically is saying, God, I'm the only one left. There's no other people besides me here. And so he's doing all this. God finally says, okay, I'm going to talk to you. This is chapter 19, 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 11. He says, Elijah, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And the Lord told him, and as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by. Now I want you to hear this. A mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was so terrible that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face, went out, and stood at the entrance of the cave. That was the voice of God. You know, there's too many times, especially when we're young in our faith, that we're listening for the big, the huge, the God. Keith and I joke all the time that, you know, God's going to have to be sitting on my couch when I get home to tell me something sometime. And that's what we want. We want to be able to just sit down and have a face-to-face. You know, I can sit down like this and talk to Doobie just like I would want to talk to God, because that's what we want, right? But the problem is God doesn't do that. But you can have the same relationship if you'll just learn how he speaks. So if you want to know how he speaks, spend some time with him. Understand his voice. There's things that we can do to make his voice clear. One of those is just unplug. You know, these little deals right here, they can be the greatest things in the world or the absolute worst things in the world. This can help your life greatly, but it can also hinder your life greatly. There's a lot of times I came to the conclusion, and I don't do it near as much as I should, but there was a point that I came in for about a week and a half, 2 weeks maybe, and I would walk in every day, and I would take my phone, and I would sit it on my counter, and then I would go on and do it all my own stuff. And most of the time, before I would go sit down for the evening, you know, to watch a TV show or something like that to relax, I would always go grab it, just so it's next to me. Not that I was going to do anything on it, but just so it's next to me in case somebody calls or something like that, I don't have to get back up and walk across the room to grab it. It's just there, you know, convenience. But then you know what I realized? Every time I wanted to know something, every time I'm watching a movie and somebody comes on, I go, I know that guy from somewhere. What did he play in? Oh, there's a commercial on. Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. Oh, this is going on. Let me grab my phone. You know what? I learned that I was ignoring the relationship with my family for a relationship with an electronic device. We have a movie called Her that's about a relationship romantically with a phone. Y'all, our society is messed up. This is ridiculous. So I came in, and I would sit this on the counter, and I made the decision for a couple of weeks that I'm going to leave it on that counter until I go to bed. And it's going to sit there. And I would sit there, and I'd be watching the movie, and I'd go, oh, I wonder who that guy is. I really don't want to get up and walk across the room. I don't know if it's laziness or what, but it made me not grab my phone. There's times that we need to wonder without Googling. It's okay. We don't have to know the answer to every question. Let me tell you something. I met a guy in the gym. His name was Heath, and his best friend's name was Alan, okay? And so together, they're always together. Their names are Alan and Heath. That is a company of some sort, okay? I don't know. I can't remember if it's a sound company or whatever it is. Thank you, Dave. I finally found it out. Yes, it's sound equipment. But I'm telling you, for the last 6 months, I refused to Google it because I want to wonder without Googling, and that may sound so stupid to you. But I want to wonder without Googling. I don't want to be controlled by this. Because when you have this, it cuts out the ability to hear the voice of God as plainly as possible. Sometimes we need to unplug, guys. You want to be able to hear the voice of God better? Put this up for a while, and let's see what happens. I got to hurry. I got just a few minutes left. What time is it? Okay, good. I know, I just used my phone. Thank you, Otterbox. Oh, man, I can't do that. I had to make sure it wasn't broken. Unplug, y'all. Not me, y'all. I'm just playing. Learn the verse of God. You know, if we look at these 10 verses, or 11 verses we talked about with Elijah, when he busts on the scene and he talks about how that it's not going to rain, he calls out the drought. God uses him in an awesome, mighty way. The first thing we see is he goes to the king's court and gives this prophecy that it is not going to rain in Israel until I say it is. And then immediately has to run for his life. Under the direction of God, God leads him to a place called Kirith Brook and says, I'm going to feed you by the ravens. That's boss, okay? Like, full on. You're getting fed by birds, bro. That's awesome. But let me show you something. Do you realize that the prophecy that he gave caused his supply to run out? The Bible says that because of the drought, the brook ran dry. What was the first thing Elijah said? It will not rain until I say it will. God says, okay, go that way. There's a brook. I'm going to feed you with ravens. So he goes, sits down. After a while, the brook starts to dry up because of what God told him to say. So God leads him somewhere for his supply to run out. Do you understand that? The next thing he does is God leads him to a place called Zarephath and says, I've told a widow there to feed you. Y'all don't even know about the widow yet. Let me read to you what happens in verse 12. Elijah walks into Zarephath, sees her gathering sticks to make a fire. Verse 12 says, he says, bring me some water and bring me a little bit of food. And the widow says, I swear by the Lord your God, I don't even have a single piece of bread in the house. I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. What? Kirith was the name of the brook that God led Elijah to. Kirith. Can I tell you what Kirith means? Kirith in Hebrew means the cutting place. Okay, now, that doesn't mean anything to you. Let me explain. If you want to learn how to be led by the Spirit, you better learn how to trust God when it looks like you shouldn't. Because God is going to lead you to a place to cut you down to where you have to rely on Him. He's not always going to lead you into greener pastures and these awesome places. He will lead you there, but sometimes getting there is not fun. But we have to learn to trust. The cutting place. God showed Elijah in the cutting place that the supply was not his God. God was his God. So he had to listen, and he had to trust. And God said, all right, Elijah, get up where you're at. We're going to take you to Zarephath. I've told this widow to feed you. So he gets to Zarephath, and he goes, yes, there she is. She is gathering sticks to make a fire to cook some food. And he says, hey, bring me some bread. And she says, I ain't got nothing. We're fixing to die, Jack. Can you imagine? What would be going through your head at this morning? Do you still trust God? Immediately the thoughts that go through your head are, did I hear it wrong? Am I sure God said this? Maybe something's off. I need to do something now. No, no, no. Let me show you what Elijah did. Elijah immediately said, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do whatever you said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your sons. For this is what the Lord of God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops grow again. You've got to be able to trust God. No matter what the outcome looks like. Do you realize Elijah is speaking in faith in that moment? Because there was not enough bread, not even for her and her son and him. He said, if you do this, then God will do this. Because I have faith I've heard his voice, I know what it sounds like, and I trust him that he's never going to lead me somewhere that it's going to hurt me or harm me. So you do what you're supposed to do, and God's going to take care of it. So she does. See, we always think we know better than what God does. Isaiah 55 says that he tells them, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So in other words, trust me, dummy. You're the creator. You're the created. I'm the creator. The Bible says, Romans 8, 28, that everything works together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. You have to learn to trust. Learn to hear him. Learn to trust him. And the last thing is this. You got to learn to act. I want you to hear this. I'm going to finish this out. Verse 15 says this. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. Sometime later, and I want you to hear this, and Elena, you can go ahead and come to the keys if you want to. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick. He grew worse and worse, and finally, he died. Then she said to Elijah, O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to point out my sins and to kill my son? But Elijah replied, woman, give me your son. And he took the child's body from her arms, carried him up to the stairs to the room where he was staying, and laid the body on his bed. And Elijah cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die? And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him. The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. Look, he said, your son is alive. Your son is alive. We have to learn to act. Elijah had gotten to the point that he had learned what the voice of God sounded like. He had seen God come through for him on numerous occasions. He knew how to trust the voice of the Holy Spirit in his life. And when this woman had tragedy befall her, and she said, what have you done? You came here to kill my son. All I've done is help you. All I've done is what you've asked me to do. And now I find myself in this place where everything has fallen apart for me. What have you done? And Elijah says, at that moment, he could have turned his head. He could have said, no, God, I can't handle this. What are you doing, God? He could have said, look, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's not God's fault. But no, he said, no, we're not going to do this. I know what the Spirit of God is doing in this life, in this family, and I can trust him to make this right. And he looks her in the eyes and he says, give me your son. And he takes that dead boy and he walks up to his room, puts him down on the bed and says, God, why are you doing this? I don't understand. But all I know is that when I ask for something, because I know your voice, because we have a friendship, because we're like this, me and you, that you do things when I ask you to do them. So God, I don't know what your plan is, but I trust you enough. I've seen you come through for me enough that in this moment, at this point, when everything's falling apart, that all I have to do is ask, and you're going to make a difference. So God, I don't have a clue why you're telling me to lay on top of this kid, because it's kind of weird, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. And he lays down and he says, let his breath return. And can you imagine the wind that Elijah felt when that kid's chest rose under his? Could you imagine? And Elijah said, woman, here is your son. The boy is alive. That is a life led by the Spirit. It's not a life of defeat. It's not a life of alcohol and drugs and sex and everything else. It's a life of a high in Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, if I operated where I see people's lives change because I'm listening to the voice of the Spirit in my life, that's a bigger high for me to see somebody else's life affected by me paying attention to my God than anything ecstasy or weed or alcohol could ever give me. We got to learn to be led by the Spirit. We got to learn to be led by the Spirit. I'm done.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.